keep your Bibles open during the duration of the ministry this morning, you'll be able to refer to the text, which will be helpful, I think. And you'll know that I'm not departing too far from it. It's amazing what a difference a week makes. Last week, if you were anything like me, you were probably making plans for the year to come and trying to forget the year gone by. And you were probably setting down goals and making all kinds of resolutions about what you might do differently in 2016. And then this week comes along and we're back to work and children are back to school and households return to their normal routines. And all of a sudden, it's no longer about planning. Ruminations give way to routine. And we don't really spend so much time resolving to do things anymore, so much as we just try and do the things that we need to do. Well, so far as we're concerned this morning, it's still early 2016. It's still the first weeks. And so there's still time to think about what we might do differently in 2016. What plans might we make regarding the Word of God this year? What plans might we make regarding what we might learn about God, about His character? What goals might we put in place? Remember this. Christian resolve is never, ever a bad thing. It doesn't matter whether it's January or December. Christian resolve is always a good thing. We should be people who are constantly examining ourselves. We should be people who are constantly asking the question, what do we need to do to make things better? What alterations should we make in our lives? If we're not doing that, then we're not on the Christian road. It's for this reason that I've chosen this text this morning from 2 Timothy. This church, for the last 30 years, we heard last week, this church has been here for 30 years, has been a church that's been devoted to the Word of God. We are a people of the Scriptures. We're a people altered by the Scriptures. We're a people who are informed by the Scriptures and changed by the Scriptures. And so we must be this year as well. So that's why I've chosen the text from 2 Timothy 3, and it's particularly the verses 14 through to 17 that we've got for our consideration. I'll just quickly read them to remind you of them. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, this is a letter. This letter to Timothy is from the Apostle Paul. And just to give you a bit of background about who Timothy was, he was a young convert. His mother had been a Jewess and his father had been a Greek. So you might say that he was a mixed race child. And he had been brought up on the Scriptures by his mother from the earliest days. But his father wouldn't have had anything to do with that because he was a Greek. He had no access to the Scriptures prior to meeting his wife. And there's no indication in the Scripture that his father would have been a believer. But his mother clearly valued the Scriptures, because it tells us that he was brought up from infancy on the Scriptures. And he was one of the early converts. Paul came to his town of Lystra and he proclaimed the gospel, and Timothy responded. Timothy heard that gospel and he responded. He believed in his heart the message that Paul brought. And Timothy became one of Paul's greatest friends. Wherever Paul went, it seems that Timothy went. On all three of Paul's missionary journeys, Timothy is found. And whenever Paul was in a position where he couldn't go and visit the churches, he would send Timothy. And that's exactly the situation that we find here. When he receives this letter from Paul, he's actually in Ephesus, visiting the church in Ephesus. And Paul has sent him there to find out what the condition of that church is. Paul wants to know, is the church in Ephesus going on? Is it continuing with the Lord? Or is it departed? And he wants Timothy to send him a report back. So he sends this letter to Timothy to encourage him in his work. This is the second letter he sends. Well, Timothy was a man who loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. And he was keen to see the churches that he visited continue. He was keen to work with them, to encourage them, to cause them to keep going and to press on. And Paul's exhortation comes to him. And if you have a look in verse 14, the word that we should really concentrate on is the word continue. Paul wants to exhort Timothy to continue. That's his reminder. Keep going. Don't stop. Paul's purpose here is to warn and to exhort and to reason with Timothy for continuation. He wants Timothy, if he's at all tempted to leave off what he has formerly learnt, not to. Instead, he wants him to remain steadfast. Paul's urgent message is that there is an unbelievably important matter and other matters as well at stake if he will not abide in what he has learnt thus far. If he will not conserve the repository of truth which has been laid down in him from the beginning, there are going to be dire consequences. And when the Apostle Paul speaks like this to someone, and he incites people to do something, then we should listen also. Our ears should be pricked this morning. We should think about what God is saying to us. God spoke through Paul to Timothy, and he speaks to us as well through the Apostle Paul's words. What about our situation? Are these words relevant to our situation? They are. Are they relevant to this church in this year? They are. Here's a little word of advice. We've got a passage in front of us, and it would be easy to overlook the small words. I'm guilty of that as well. We look for the big themes, we look for the big words. Don't overlook the small words. This passage from verse 14 starts with a little word, and the little word is but. And upon little words, whole passages of Scripture can hinge. If you want to understand the thrust of a passage, often it's the little words that count. Because and but. They are important words. And here we have one, but. And by that but, we should understand that Paul is contrasting what he's about to say in verse 14 with something that he's already said in the verses above. And indeed, he has said something of great importance in verse 13. He talks about evildoers and imposters. And he talks about them going from one thing to another. He says, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. And I like the Young's literal translation because it says, they will advance to worse. They will advance to worse. These imposters in the church in Ephesus, they were advancing to worse. They were going from one idea to another. They dissented to the idea of the gospel initially, but they weren't really interested. They were like the Athenians that we read about in the book of Acts, all constantly looking for the next new idea. They were sensationalists. They were advancing always to worse. And that's the contrast. The word in verse 13 is advance. The word in verse 14 is continue. The word in verse 13 indicates that they were going from one thing to another. The word in verse 14 indicates that Timothy should stay. He should remain. He should be steadfast. this church needs to be on its guard as well. It needs to be equipped to recognize those who advance from one idea to another. This church has known them in the past. Every church will know them. They are people who assent to an idea for a little while. They like the idea of the gospel. It sounds an appealing new idea. That's exactly what we read in Acts. But as soon as that has worn off, that novelty factor has diminished, then they're on to the next idea. And the danger that Paul seems to be saying is that people like that have a tendency to drag others with them. They are effective at making a particular argument. And that argument goes something like this. You just stick to the same idea. It's old hat now. It's fuddy-duddy. You know, if you carry on just hanging about with this one idea, then you're going to be shackled. You're going to become a slave to the idea. What you need to do is you need to listen to the latest movements. You need to get with the times. You need to pick up the language of the day. You need to move on. If you don't do that, you'll be left behind. And it all sounds very convincing. And what they say, and the way that they say it, is so as to make people feel inferior. So as to make people feel as though they're behind the times. But Paul has the exact opposite message for Timothy. He says, when you hear that kind of talk, you ignore that kind of talk. When you hear that kind of talk, you remain steadfast to this book. Because this book comes from a God who never, ever changes. And the people who come up with new ideas change all the time. They'll be saying one thing today, they'll be saying another thing tomorrow. And if it contradicts the thing that they were saying yesterday, it doesn't matter. They're not bothered. This book and the author of it never, ever changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And the message which it has is the same message. And we shouldn't give up on it lightly. Paul wants to warn Timothy not to be led astray by these people. He's concerned that he too might be convinced to follow suit. If he were to do so, then he would be giving up on everything that his mother had taught him. He'd be giving up on everything that the Apostle Paul had invested in him. He'd be giving up on the light of the Word of God, and he'd be making his way into darkness. And this has been the plight of the churches down through the ages. If we want to know one of the fundamental reasons why the church in this land is no longer prominent, it's for this reason. They gave up on this. They followed the latest ideas. They thought it was so contemporary to go with the latest ideas. And this book just sounded all a bit fuddy-duddy anyway. And so they gave up on it. No, Paul's message is absolutely emphatic. Don't give in to these arguments. Don't be lured away by that type of thinking. It leads to dissipation. It leads to worldly thinking. Contrary to what those deceivers say, the pursuit of new ideas, that's what leads to slavery. That's the thing that leads to slavership. It's not continuing in this book that leads to slavership. It's going with the latest ideas, having to keep up constantly with what the new trend is, with what the latest ideas are. That's much more of a slavership. This isn't slavership. This is liberating. This allows you to think freely outside of the confines of what this world has to say. Let this church not be deceived. Paul's message to Timothy in these verses is serious enough for Paul to contrast it with the work of evildoers. Therefore, it's worthy of our most serious attention. It's worthy of our most serious application and self-examination. Well, what exactly is Paul urging Timothy to continue in? That would be a good question. Is he simply saying to Timothy, continue in everything that you've learned, everything you've picked up along the way since birth, just continue in that? Is that what he's saying? I don't think he is. Or is he saying, just continue to do whatever sort of seems best to you. Continue to do those things which appeal to you. Is he saying that? I don't think he's saying that either. He's saying, more than anything else, continue in what you have learnt from the Holy Scriptures. You can read it for yourself in verse 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. He says in 14, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. Well, what has he learned? And then he says, and have become convinced of. Well, what has he become convinced of? And continue because you know those from whom you've learnt it. Well, what has he learnt? He's learnt the Holy Scriptures. That's what verse 15 is telling us. He's learnt the Holy Scriptures. He's taken time to imbibe them. He's taken time to digest them. He's taken time to plant them in his mind and root them in his heart. He's had the benefit of his mother from childhood speaking those words to him. He's had the benefit of the Apostle Paul coming alongside him and revealing New Testament scriptures, which we take for granted, but in his day, well, he wouldn't have had them. Not like this, not as one combined unit. He's drunk deep at the well of the Holy Scriptures. Paul tells us that it's these Holy Scriptures that Timothy should at all costs continue in. He says that from infancy, these are the things that you have known. They are the infallible writings of God that he's established and that he's put in place to speak of his own holy qualities. They're the words that reveal to finite minds like ours the infinite mind of God. They're the words that reveal to us what he is truly like. And he wants Timothy to continue to treasure God's words above every inclination of his own heart and above the inclination of the hearts of others around him as well. Eat the word of God, Timothy, is Paul's message. Eat it the way that you would eat food to nourish your own body. Eat it with the same regularity. Eat it with the same delight. Look forward to it with the same anticipation. Desire it with the same intensity. Feel its fulfilling with the same satisfaction you do when your belly is full of food after a good meal. Don't starve yourself for a single day. That's his message. But look after the health of your own soul, Timothy. That's Paul's exhortation. Imbibe the word. Paul wants Timothy to continue to feed himself day after day after day, and all satisfying, all beneficial soul food. Because he knows. He knows that's what's going to sustain his soul. He knows that that's what Timothy needs. He knows that Timothy's going to be up against these new ideas. And if he leaves off the word of God for one moment, then he's going to be in trouble. I wonder if it's something that we struggle with. Imbibing the word every day. Is that something that we struggle with? If I were honest, and I'm sure if we were all honest with ourselves, the answer would be yes. At times we struggle to imbibe this book. We live in an age of easy access media, and to sit down and read is hard work at times. I acknowledge that. And I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, we can all acknowledge that. But if that's true, then these words should be a great comfort to us. Paul isn't saying these words because he knows that Timothy won't give up on the word of God. He knows that all of us have the same problems. All of us from time to time find it difficult to pick this book up. He knows that. And so that's why he speaks the words. If Timothy wasn't going to have any problem with it, he wouldn't speak them, would he? If Paul himself didn't have any problem with it, then he wouldn't speak them. Paul knows what Timothy's going through because he's been through it as well. And that should give us great encouragement this morning. It should give us great hope. It's easy to think, I'm the worst person at picking up this Bible. I'm the worst person because I leave off it so often. But Paul and Timothy have the same challenges. It's no different. And we've got to see that, and we've got to be encouraged by that as we read these words. But if we leave off it, is it any wonder then that we stutter spiritually? Is it any wonder that we stumble? Is it any wonder that we struggle? It's not. We've got to be steadfast in our consumption of this book. Sometimes people become sick in terms of eating food. They leave off eating. They just can't face it. They just can't pick up the food and put it in their mouths. That happens to some people. And it wouldn't be very helpful if the simple answer to that problem was, eat food. I implore you, eat food. That wouldn't be very helpful. It would be much more helpful to give people a reason why they should eat the food. And that's exactly what Paul does. Paul is keen to tell Timothy why he should continue to consume the Word of God. He's keen to give reasons so that if Timothy has, for whatever reason, some desire to leave off this book, these reasons will come to mind. They will underpin and they will be the foundation of his urge and desire to pick up this book again and start to read. So he gives two big reasons for why Timothy should continue in the Word of God. The first is that people from whom he has learnt the scriptures, that's his mother, his grandmother, so his mother was Eunice and his grandmother Lois, but also the Apostle Paul, they have an example. They have a life. See, you can see it. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. He knows them. He knows Paul. He knows his mother. He knows his grandmother. What kind of people are they? What kind of people were they? Did they have the marks of this book in their lives? And the unmistakable answer is yes, they did. When you looked at a Lois, when you looked at a Eunice, when you looked at a Paul, you saw someone who digested this book day in and day out. You could see the marks of it on their lives. That's the point. And if we consume the book, if we continue to read it, if we meditate upon it, if we think upon it, if we digest it, then its marks will be evident in our lives. That's the point. And so Paul gives this as a reason to Timothy. Remember, Timothy, remember. Remember your mother. Remember your grandmother. What kind of people were they? Ah, yes. They were people who had been impacted by the Word of God. You could see it. It was on their lives. Paul knew, and Timothy certainly knew, that he wouldn't have learnt the scriptures from his father. His father was a Greek. He wouldn't have learnt the scriptures from there. And I imagine that when Timothy looked at his mother and his grandmother, and he looked at Paul, and he compared them with his own father, there would have been distinctiveness. There would have been difference. It would have been evident. Their lives would have looked like one thing, and his father's life would have looked like another. Their attitudes would have been one thing, and his father's attitude would have been another. There would have been disjunct between those two types of people for no other reason than for this being in their lives. And Paul wants to use that. He wants to use it as the basis to implore Timothy to continue to read the book. In other words, Timothy had been exposed firsthand to people who had drunk deep at this well. He had been able to witness the effect of the scriptures upon people. And that influence must have been significant. And Paul wants to remind him of it. The Apostle Paul wants him to remember the impact and not to forget the transformative effect, the change that this book was able to produce in the life of the people around him. The nature of the scriptures are that they change people. The nature of God's word is that it makes a mark upon our lives. We ought to remember that those who formerly taught us had a particular way about them. If you ask me what was remarkable about the people who taught me the scriptures, it was that they were so radically different to anybody else in my life. Their lives, their attitudes, their words, their thoughts, everything was different. My parents, those who taught me Sunday group, those who taught me in youth work, the people of the church were so different. They were so markedly different. When they spoke, words came out that sounded like this book. When they spoke, wisdom came out that did not proceed from the mouths of unbelievers. There was a marked difference. And so if you ever are tempted to think that you'll put this book aside, maybe just try and remember for a moment who taught you the scriptures in the first place. Who opened their mouths and spoke to you about this book in the first place? Who told you about it? What was their life like? Was it different? Did it look remarkable? Did it look like it had been touched by the word of God? I think you'll find the answer is yes. And you should use that as a tool, as a foundation, to pick it up again. Continue in this book. What example might we be to young people? What example might we be to our children? Will they be able to say of us in the future, I remember those people at Trinity Evangelical Church. I remember my parents and what they said to me from the earliest days. I remember what I was taught in Sunday group and in YPs. I remember it because it had a marked difference about it. Will they be able to say that of us? I hope they will. This church must make sure that they are able to say that. Mothers and fathers, are we leading our children to a knowledge of the Bible by daily speaking it to them, by daily drawing their attention to it? Single people in the life of the church, are you demonstrating by your lives the living fulfillment of the word of God in it? Sunday group and youth group leaders, are we demonstrating the transformative work of the word of God and the gospel in our lives? If we're not, then the future is bleak for the next generation of this church. I stand here because someone invested in me, this book. We must pray and we must seek to make sure that there are those of the next generation who are able to do the same, because we invested in their lives. Can't afford to underestimate the impact that the continual reading of God's word will have on not only our lives, but the lives of other people as well. We must continue in the Holy Scriptures. And if we're forgetting about it, then we must look around and we must see those who continue in the Scriptures and the influence that those Scriptures have upon their lives. Remember how we were influenced, how we were taught from the earliest days that we took interest in the word of God. What about the second reason? This second reason that Paul gives for persisting in the Holy Scriptures, in the equipping that they will be of the Christian life. Well, we have it towards the end of verse 17. It says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Apostle Paul wants to say to Timothy, you want to be useful? Do you want to be capable of doing the work of the gospel? Do you want to be capable of meeting the needs of this church? Do you want to be capable of bearing up the burdens of other people? Then you better not leave off this book. This book will be the basis of your equipping to be able to do all good things. That's what he says. All good things. Every good work. says a little bit further up in verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These scriptures are able to equip us, to make us wise for salvation. Faith in Jesus is the only means by which anybody can be saved. I'll say it again. Faith in Jesus is the only means by which anybody can be saved. The Holy Scriptures are the scriptures which Jesus said speak of me. So if you want to be saved, then you must find Jesus. And if you want to find Jesus, you will only find him here. That makes sense? These are the scriptures that speak of me, he said. Do you want to know how to be saved? Then you must go to the book. There are those perhaps here this morning who are not saved. Not saved from the consequences of sin. Not saved from an angry and indignant God. Not saved from eternal punishment. If you're wondering how to find the answers, if you're wondering how you can be fully and finally saved, but you're not reading this book, you're not taking it seriously. If you want to be saved, pick up the book. If you want to know the answers, pick up the book. Look at the book. There'll be plenty of people at the last day who will say, I really wanted to get to know you, Lord, but I just couldn't find the answers. I just couldn't discover the way. It was like it was always clouded in mystery. But the answer will come back. It was because you didn't pick up the book. You had the book at your disposal. You never read it. You never invested in the words which spoke of me. You never invested in the words which showed you the way to find me. You never invested in the words which would have answered the question, how can all of my sins be forgiven? You never invested. Never took the time to pick it up. This book will have been a part of every single person who is able to stand at the last day and say, I know you, Lord. It will be a part of their testimony of how they were saved. Because the text says it. That's what the text says. It says they are able to make you wise for salvation. Do you want to be wise for salvation? Do you want to know how to be saved? Read the book. You might be wondering why Paul would say it will make you wise for salvation to Timothy. Is Paul suggesting that Timothy, that his profession is somehow not a real profession and he needs to be saved all over again somehow? Is that what he's driving at? It seems a bit odd that Paul would say these words to Timothy when the rest of the letter seems to suggest quite clearly that Timothy is a true believer. Well, no, it's not that Paul questions Timothy's profession. It's the fact that salvation is not a thing which just happens in time and space. We tend to think of salvation as being something which was accomplished upon the cross of Calvary once and for all, which is true. But Paul thinks of salvation in terms of past, present, and future. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. If we do not continue to the very end, we will not be saved. Because the scripture says, unless you continue to the very end, you will not be saved. That's what it says. Those who continue to the very end will be saved. So the question becomes, how do we continue to the very end? How do we keep going? How do we make sure that we're in the right way? How do we follow that narrow path to the day of salvation? And the answer is, we read this book. This book informs our lives. This book guides our path. This book shows us the way. If we leave off the book, will we leave off our salvation? Paul seems to suggest it's possible. It will mean that we were never saved in the first place if we do. Be careful. It's a warning. Be on your guard. Pick up this book and read it, because your salvation depends upon it. If we want to continue until the last day, then we better pick up the book. Paul wants to tell us something more, though. He wants to not just tell us that this is a foundation, this equipping for salvation is this a foundation for picking up the book. It's a good reason to pick up the book. But he wants to give us more meat on the bones. He wants to give us a mechanism. He wants to show us how. How will this book be the means that we keep going? Well, he wants to tell us about the transformative basis of continuing the scriptures. He wants to show us the mechanism by which it will change us if we use it. The Bible was breathed out by God. He inspired his writers to write the things that he specifically wanted to be written. Peter tells us, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They didn't just write whatever they wanted. They didn't write what seemed best to them. They were brought along or driven along by the Holy Spirit to write what God wanted them to write. These are not the words of men. They are the word of God. And since these words emanate from God, they carry the power of God. That's why we shouldn't leave them alone. They carry the power to make transformations in our lives. They have the power to teach us and mold us and shape us into the likeness of Christ. And God has not ordained for anything else in this world to do that. There's nothing else on this planet that is capable of shaping us like the Word of God. The Bible is the need to know Word from God. It's the need to know Word from the one who made us and the one who saved us about what he is like and what we need to become like. But Paul goes even further. He wants Timothy and God wants to show us through the words of Paul how the word teaches us. And Paul uses three words. And the words are found in verse 16, famous verse, one of the first verses I ever learnt. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. And these are the three words, because I think that teaching incorporates these next three things: rebuking, correcting, and training. Those are the three things. So what does he mean by them? Just a few minutes to think what he may mean by these words. Well, rebuking. What is it to be rebuked? Well, it usually means that we're doing something that is repugnant to another person, and they, to your face, say something that is so disarming and so abrupt that it halts you dead in your tracks. It stops you right where you were. A rebuke is abrupt, and it's blunt, and it's hard to take. But it has the desired effect. It ends the reprehensible nature of what you were doing just like that. And this is the first step that the scriptures are apt for teaching us with. They cut us to the quick. They stop us in our tracks. They say that is morally corrupt. They're blunt at revealing our sins and our errors. That's the first step. The scriptures, they come up against us. They show us what's wrong. Halt. Stop. You're going in the wrong direction. This is all wrong. But then they don't stop at that, because Paul says that there's a correcting element as well. What about correcting? Well, it's no good just halting a person in their evil inclinations. Their needs need to be, they need to be transformed as well. And that's where the correction comes in. The Bible doesn't only reveal our negative imperfections, but it also positively demonstrates the direction we should be going in. It shows us the better way. It reveals what pleases God as well as what angers him. Correction is the work that the Bible does to redirect our lives out of paths of moral bankruptcy and into paths of righteousness. And then finally, rebuking, correcting. There has to be a training then. So we've been going in this direction, we've been halted, we've been redirected now to go in the right direction. But now we need to go on. It's no good just to be redirected if we stand still. It's got to be a going on. And the Bible is good for that too. It trains us. What it does is it puts a repository into our lives. It gives us the know-how to continue to do the right things. It gives us incentives. It reveals to us what it is that God wants us to do, but also how to do it. It's capable of showing us the means by which we can continue in righteousness and not be satisfied with merely being aware of righteousness. If we were to merely be redirected and then become aware of what it is to be righteous, that's all well and good. But if we don't continue in righteousness, then we'll never see the Lord. By this teaching, a man or a woman of God is equipped and furnished with the means for every good work. What a glorious incentive to continue in the Word of God. God wants to equip you by transforming you through his living and abiding Word of God. The transformation simply won't be accomplished by any other means. People who won't continue in the Scriptures won't be changed. So, I implore the church in 2016, make time for the Word of God. Don't neglect it. Our lives will be busy. If they haven't become busy in the last week after a nice period of rest, they're going to become busy this week. And when life becomes busy, this tends to suffer. That's my experience. And it must not. We must remonstrate with ourselves. We must make space for this in our lives above all else. We must move things out of the way if they're in the way. We must desist from things which get in the way. We must continue in the Word of God. Whoever you are this morning, you must continue in the Word of God. Give priority to it, love it, memorize it, digest it, meditate upon it, write about it, share it, weave it into our lives, bank upon it, quote it. According to the Proverbs, if we do that, it will be life to those who find it, and health to our flesh. Well, may the Lord truly bless his word to our hearts this morning. May we continue in it in 2016. Amen.
Amen.